back in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And last week we kind of had our introduction and covered the first 9 verses of the book of 1 Corinthians. And we saw the people and the place to which this book was written, what all was going on there, and the reasons behind the writing of it. We found that this book was written, or this epistle, this letter, was written to a carnal church in a very sinful city. And we could kind of liken this to Greek Sodom, I said last week. Any kind of wickedness, any kind of lewdness, any kind of sinful behavior, you could find it in Corinth. And it was known all throughout the area, all throughout the Roman Empire, for its corruption and its immorality. And in the middle of all that was a church, was a group of believers there meeting together and trying to navigate their way in the midst of such a pagan and wicked society. And so, as is often the case, the things that are going on outside the church started getting inside the church. Maybe part of it was lingering inside the church, just because when people get saved, don't mean that they're automatically holy and spiritual and righteous. It just means that they are forgiven. And so the Lord works in a person after salvation, cleaning them up, changing them, conforming them to his image, or transforming them to his image. And that is a lifetime process. And so you're not going to have a church full of perfect people. But when we look at the church at Corinth, we find a church full of very imperfect people. And so as we look through this, we're going to find Paul dealing with a lot of these issues within the church, and hopefully learn quite a bit about it through our study throughout Corinthians. There are several topics that I'm wanting to cover as we go through this, and so it might be a little bit different from our verse-by-verse study from time to time as we get into different topics, but we'll see how it goes. But anyway, in the introduction that we looked at last week in the first 9 verses, we find that Paul is trying to point their attention and draw their attention to Christ. Because one of the key components in a carnal church is whenever they get their eyes off of Jesus. When, like in the book of Revelation, that they have lost their first love, or left their first love, I should say. And so Paul is pointing back to Jesus, and he mentions Jesus a total of 9 times in 9 verses throughout that introduction there in 1 Corinthians. And so the Christians here in Corinth had their focus on many things besides Jesus, and it was definitely showing. And so we're going to go ahead and jump right in at verse number 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And it says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest there should be any that, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Sorry there, I'm getting tongue-tied this evening for some reason. We'll end with verse number 17 for right now. But as we get into this passage, we find that Paul has gotten through his introduction, he's gotten through his opening portion here, and he jumps right into the business at hand, right into the topic that he's needing to address. And the topic that he gets to at the very beginning here is that of the divisions that was going on within the church there at Corinth. And so we find in verse number 10 that Paul uses a very important word here to kind of get their attention where it needs to be. In verse number 10, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren." See that word there? Mm-hmm. Now, Paul often refers to fellow Jews as his brethren, but Corinth was a Greek city. Okay, it wasn't Jewish. There were Jews in the church at Corinth, but he is referring to them as Christian brethren. He is drawing them to this idea that they are all part of one family in Christ. They are brethren. And this is one of the reasons why they could all come together in unity, because they are all part of the same family. Whether they be Jews or Greek or Roman or whatever nationality that they were all of one family. And so he says, I beseech you, brethren. You'll see that again in verse number 11, whenever he says, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren. You see how he's already kind of drawing cords around them to draw them together before he even gets into this this idea of the divisions that was taking place. Mm-hmm. He was showing them that you are all brethren, you are all of one family. And it's a sad thing amongst many Christians today that they fail to see one another as family in Christ. Yes. And we are all of the household of faith. We are all of one family. If we have trusted in Christ as our Savior, if we have been forgiven, if we have been born again, we are all one family.
Right.
Regardless of what nationality, what race, or what we're going to get into here in a little while, even what denomination. Okay? And so they were dividing each other up by all these different means of trying to figure out who is better, who is greater than the others. And so Paul, right at the very beginning, brings it down to, ye are brethren. You are all of one household, one family. And so we can be kind of reminded of Abraham and Lot back in Genesis chapter number 13, that you remember that Abraham and Lot journeyed all the way from Ur of the Chaldees. They make it into Canaan. They have, both of them, huge flocks, huge herds, very much stuff. And as they're there in Canaan, they're dwelling together, but there's a falling out between the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abraham. And they start fighting one another. There starts being contentions between one another. And what does Abraham do? He says to Lot, we're brothers. We're brethren, right? And so he tells Lot, I'll tell you what, I'm willing to let you have the say in this. If you go to the right hand, I'll go to the left. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. And he defers to Lot. He doesn't say, I'm the oldest. I'm the one in charge. This whole journey was my idea. God called me. So I get a pick and I'm going to settle down in the best lands and you can have the corner over there. That's not what Abraham does, is it? He says, we are brethren. We are family. There's no reason that we should be fighting. So I'm willing to allow you to have the upper hand. I am willing to allow you to take the better part just so that we aren't fighting. And so he tells him that we're brethren. And Lot sees Abraham's generosity, not quite as spiritual as Abraham, obviously. And Lot picks out for himself the well-watered plains of Jordan. Rather than saying, where's the best land at? I'm going to give it to Abraham. He says, where's the best land at? I'm going to give it to myself. And so Lot was trying to advance himself. He was trying to enrich himself at the expense of Abraham. But how did all that work out? Abraham prospered and it didn't work out so well for Lot, right? But the main thought behind it wasn't necessarily how it all turned out for them. But the point is that Abraham was willing to even put himself at a disadvantage or take the lesser place just for the sake of them being brethren and them being together in unity. And this is the opposite of the way that things normally work in our human relationships today, because we want ourselves to be first. We want to be number one. We've looked at this quite a bit on Sunday, actually. And all this ties together. We're in three different books, three different places, and somehow it all ties together. Okay? And I didn't do it on purpose. You can ask Les. I'm not sitting back here saying, okay, how can I do all these things? This is how it's landed. But anyway, he was willing to give up ground rather than to fight. And so now Paul is pleading for unity, not just because their family, but also because of Christ, which made them family. If you look at verse number 10, he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the purpose? What is the reason? What is it that holds us together as a family? Well, it is Christ.
Right.
We look at our church and we are from all different continents, all different countries, all different backgrounds.
Right.
We're quite diverse amongst our church, but yet we can act as a family. We can care for one another as a family. And how is that? Well, it is through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
It is Jesus that has brought us together.
Yes.
It is Jesus that is our unifying factor. He is the glue that holds us together.
Right.
And so it was the same way with those in Corinth. Whatever background, whether they were Greek or they were Roman or they were Jews or they were slave or they were free or they were rich or they were poor, or whatever background they had, the unifying factor was Christ. And so he says, you are brethren. It says it is by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you. Now, we talked about this a little bit on Sunday. Whenever we talk about unity, we're not talking about uniformity.
Right.
Okay? Whenever he says that you all speak the same thing, he's not saying that you say the same words as each other. Okay? But it is unity in what they are teaching, what they are preaching, and what they were saying at that time. Okay? That was the unity that he's talking about. Christ never did want cookie-cutter Christians.
Mm-hmm.
He never did manufacture an assembly line to make Christians. That's not what he's doing.
Right.
And that's not what Paul is teaching here whenever he says for us to be of one mind or all of us to be saying the same, speaking the same things. But here's what was going on. We'll get to this in just a moment, but I'll get ahead of myself. Whenever they were gathering together, there was contentions amongst each other. One was saying, I am Paul's disciple. The other was saying, I am Apollos' disciple. Another said, I am Peter's disciple. And another one said, I'm not a disciple of anyone. I am a disciple of Jesus. Pulling the spiritual card there. And so this is what was going on. And so these contentions were coming in. So how was it that they weren't speaking the same thing one to another? Well, it was that they were all coming from a different group. There was cliques within the church. There were factions within the church. So each of them were trying to raise themselves up above the other. Why they were more spiritual, why they were more correct, why they were maybe more connected, maybe they were more favored by God. Because, well, I'm Paul's apostle. I am Jesus' apostle. I am Peter's apostle. I am Apollos' apostle. And he says, hold on for a second. We need to come back to our one unifying factor, and that is Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, the teachings that he taught. Not all these other preferences, not all these other things. And so anyway, he says that you speak the same things, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the mind and in the same judgment. So he's wanting them to be together in unity. Same mind, same judgment, going together for the same purpose. And like I said, we looked at this Sunday, so I'm not going to go back over that again, this idea of unity. But then whenever we get down to looking at verse 10 and 11 together, Paul tells what he has heard and who he heard it from. He says that, I want you to be in the same mind, saying the same things and same judgment and all. But verse number 11, he says, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, that, I don't know why I'm not able to read tonight. Let me try this again. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. And so this probably would have made a few people mad. This would have ruffled a few feathers, as the saying goes. And he says, I have heard. It's been told me of those of the house of Chloe. And everybody's looking around at the people from the house of Chloe, and they're probably shaking their heads. They're probably mad at the people from the house of Chloe, right? But he says, I hear that there are divisions amongst you. And so there's an important lesson for us to learn from verse number 11. And it is that whenever there was a problem that arose, someone there amongst them, those of the household of Chloe, loved Jesus, loved their brethren, and loved their church enough that instead of backbiting, instead of going out and gossiping about it, instead of trying to root for their team and trying to make sure that they were on the winning group, they took the problem to someone who could do something about it. They took it to someone who had the authority and the influence that could tackle this instead of just sweeping it under the rug or trying to make it go away or trying to fix it on their own part. And so these people of the household of Chloe were willing to go to Paul And not only that, they didn't have any problem with Paul using their name, that of Chloe, or letting them know that it was the people of the household of Chloe that had said this. A lot of times our idea is, well, I don't want to rock the boat. I don't want to ruffle any feathers or any other adages you want to put in there. Don't tell them I told you this, but, right? That isn't what these people did. They went to Paul and they said, Paul, we are concerned. We're seeing our church being split apart in these four different factions, and there's nothing that we can do. But Paul, you are the apostle. You have had influence. You are the one that began the church there at Corinth. So if anyone can do anything about it, Paul, you can. And so they came to Paul and they talked to him about it. And so too often today, I think things are ignored or they're gossiped about, or our desire to win is greater than our desire to see things come to a healthy place or to be resolved. And so these people are a good example to us to, whenever there is a problem, to not sweep it under the rug, not ignore it, but to go where it can be fixed.
Right.
Go where it can be fixed.
Oh, yeah.
It wouldn't have done them any good to talk amongst themselves. It wouldn't have done any good for them to keep squabbling. They went to Apostle Paul, and Apostle Paul was able to tackle this issue.
Mm-hmm.
And so in verse number 12, we see what the issue was. And the issue was that the church had this party spirit about it. And whenever I say party, I'm not talking about celebration. I'm talking about partying almost like political party. It's this group versus this group versus this group. And so it's the seed of sectarianism, the seed of denominationalism. One question that's been asked many times is, why are there so many different religions? Why are there so many different denominations, right?
Yeah.
Y'all have heard that, right?
Mm-hmm.
Why is there? Well, we've got our answer right here. It's because one group will get a hold of one thing, one belief, one preference. They will follow one leader that they happen to like. And then from that, they will build on it to where they have separated from others. And next thing you know, there is another religion or another denomination or another sect, right? And this is what was going on there in Corinth. One thing I will say just kind of at the onset of this is that all four of these leaders that they pointed to were good leaders. You can't say anything bad about Paul, Peter, Apollos, or Jesus, right? They weren't going about and teaching false doctrine. They weren't going about and teaching heresy. So just kind of as an aside before I get started, as I start mentioning the name of or the word denomination and things like that, I'm not endorsing false teachings. I'm not endorsing false doctrines, okay? What we're talking about here is people who were preaching the truth. And so, as we see here, them following one Paul, one Apollos, another Peter, and the last ones were extra pious, saying that they followed no one but Jesus, we find that men have a way of grouping around a person, a pet doctrine, or a preference, and then they diminish anyone who differs from them. Right?
Yeah.
And I can imagine the conversations these guys were having. I follow Apostle Paul. He's the one that started this church. He's the one that did this and he did that and he did the other. He's the one that's preached to the Gentiles and all of these. And then you have some of the Jewish ones of the bunch. They say, no, we don't follow Paul. We follow Peter. Because Peter was one of the original 12. He was one of the ones, he was with Jesus. He was there from the beginning. Peter's better than Paul, so we follow Peter. Above that, Peter's a Jew and he's a good Jew. He's accepted by the church at Jerusalem. He keeps to the all of the dietary guidelines. He does all these other things. And so we're going to follow Peter because Peter is so much better of a Christian than what Paul is. So we follow Peter. And then you have Apollos. And Apollos, we found out about him a little bit last week. He came up out of Alexandria.
Mm-hmm.
He had a kind of a limited knowledge of Jesus and of the truth surrounding Jesus. And so he came and he was preaching boldly, and apparently Apollos was a very charismatic speaker. Now, I'm not talking about the charismatic religion. I'm talking about the manner of speaking, that he was able to excite people, to bring life into the room. He was able to illustrate things so well, and he was able to get people on board with him and excited about him.
Mm-hmm.
And so as he came in, a lot of people really were emotionally connected with Apollos. And so for those ones, they said, We like Apollos. He is such a wonderful and dynamic speaker. He is so good at presenting these truths. He makes the Word of God come alive to us. And so we are following Apollos. And then you have the extra pious ones in the background saying, we don't follow any men. We follow Jesus and only Jesus, which is code for being that we do whatever we want to do. That's honestly what it is. Whenever they say, we have no man that will follow, no teaching, we have those people today. Okay? Those people today say, I don't need to go to church to serve God. I don't need to go to church to worship because I can meet with God in my living room. Mm-hmm. Or I guess we meet with God in our kitchen. But anyway. And so you have those people today that say, we don't need this or that. We don't need anyone. We've got Jesus and Jesus is enough. Kind of like this Jesus only movement, right? And so they had that going on back then. And so men have always found that way of grouping themselves together around this. And like I said, they diminish anyone else. They put anyone else down because anyone else is inferior to their group. They think that they're right. If they didn't, they wouldn't be in that group, right? And so they became about like the disciples that we looked at on Sunday, each of them feeling that they were the greatest. Who will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who is the greatest in the church? Right? Just as a little bit of an illustration, I heard it said at one point in time in the form of a joke, okay? We can do a joke. But it said that there was a man that died and went to heaven, and St. Peter was showing him around heaven. And he was pointing out this group and that group. And all along they were going by, and there was this huge wall. And the curiosity of this fellow that had died and just got to heaven couldn't get past this wall. And finally he says, Peter, I can't help but notice there's this huge wall over here. Why is there a wall in heaven? He says, why would that be there? He said, well, that's the Baptists over there. They think they're the only ones here. Right?
Yeah.
And so this is the idea behind it, is that every group thinks that they're the only ones going to heaven. They're the only ones doing right. They're the only ones gaining God's approval. They're the only ones that God loves. And that's pretty messed up, isn't it? And see, I use Baptist just because that's what we are, so we don't offend anybody else, right?
Yeah.
But anyway, as the church at Corinth was at this place, it was in danger of splitting in four ways. And so Paul would have been the one that would have been deeper theologically. He would have been the one that really was a great theologian, a great teacher. He could get down to the truths of God's word. He was raised up a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He would have had the Old Testament memorized. He would have known the things of God's word, and he could have really connected all these things and made it biblically come alive to them in that regard. And so people would have clung to Paul. But then there would have been Apollos. As I said, he was exciting. He was energetic. Peter would have been practical. He was just a fisherman, right? His education consisted of Jesus in the wilderness, going from place to place, healing people, that kind of thing. And so with that, Peter would have been extremely practical in the things that he taught, and also he was Jewish. And then I've already said that those claiming Christ alone would be those who wanted no other authority. No one else, they said, that Christ alone was the only one that they were going to submit to. And it sounds right, sounds holy, but you ought to figure, anyone that I've ever talked to that was in that boat, it wasn't that they were wanting to follow Jesus. It wasn't that God was in charge or was in control. It was that they were leading their own life. It was they were their own authority, and they only claimed to be following Jesus. Just as a further illustration of this, they were using Jesus as an excuse to be divisive.
Mm-hmm.
That didn't come from Jesus, okay?
Right.
And so, as we look at this passage, we find that it has a lot to teach us today with the many factions and the denominations that exist today. We find that the family of God spends more time feuding and fighting amongst themselves, and little energy is actually put into shining a light in this dark world.
Mm-hmm.
That's what's going on today. Jesus didn't come to this earth and die to start a religion or to found a denomination. Either one.
Right.
Neither of those were his idea. Those were man's ideas that have come down through time since then. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
And so I don't believe that we have a problem with unity in our church.
No.
I think we're pretty good on that one.
Oh, yeah.
I hope it stays that way.
Yes.
But the disunity at Corinth applies to a larger problem that we find today.
Yeah.
The question could be raised, what about other churches or other denominations? What do we do about them? In short, nothing. When it comes to other churches and denominations, we don't do anything about them. Because there are many people who've made their entire lives mission about tearing down other groups and other churches and other people and other ministers.
Right.
Where that's not what God told us to do.
Exactly right.
Whenever Jesus sent his disciples forth, he sent them out to go preach the gospel, baptize those who believe, and disciple those who've been baptized, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's what he sent them out to do. And nowhere in that did he say, go out and tear apart anyone else that doesn't do things exactly like you do.
Right.
As a matter of fact, if you turn over to Mark chapter number 9, I figure Jesus is pretty authoritative on this, right? Mark chapter number 9 and verse number 38. It says, and John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth, And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of cold water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. So John came to Jesus one day, and he was all upset. And he said, we found someone who is casting out devils in your name, and we forbade him because he is not with us. And Jesus says, don't do that. There's no one that can do miracles in my name that can say anything bad about me, so let him be. Right? So bringing that back to us, to relate to us, rather than spending our time going about trying to vet everyone else and try to determine who is holy enough, who is good enough, who is doctrinally sound enough to meet our approval, the Bible says in another place, who are we to judge another man's servants?
Mm-hmm.
So what do we go about doing? What do we do about other denominations, other religions? We leave them alone and let Jesus worry about it, right?
Right.
And we go about doing what he has told us to do. It's not our job to correct anyone else or everyone else, or to point out all the areas that we don't agree, and not our job to tear them down. And as I said earlier, I'm just clarifying, I'm talking about differences in practice and preference here. Peter, Paul, Apollos, all were preaching the truth.
Right.
And so as we talk about this, whenever there are false teachers out there, while there are people out there who are preaching another gospel,
yes,
the Bible speaks of it as well. If you look at Galatians chapter number 1, you can turn there if you'd like. If not, I'll be there in just a moment. Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. It says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And we, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, coming amongst them, telling them that they had to do works in order to be saved, or in order to gain God's blessing, in order to be in God's good graces. Okay, we talked about that when we looked through the book of Galatians.
Yeah.
And so they were preaching a works-based salvation or a works-based acceptance before God. That is another gospel. It is not the gospel that they were taught. And so Paul says, if anyone comes to you preaching another gospel, even if it's an angel, or even if it's me, even if it's Paul himself, if anyone comes to you preaching another gospel, let him be accursed. And so here we see a breakdown, a little bit of a division between those who, like Peter, Paul, Apollos, were preaching the truth, and those who were coming, the Judaizers that were coming to Galatia, preaching a works-based model, a works-based salvation, which does not save anyone.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And so Paul says, if they come preaching you another gospel, let them be accursed. That's pretty strong words, right?
Yeah.
But do you see the line drawn here? Do you see the difference?
Yes.
And so we can continue onward. We see that John warned in 2 John verse number 10 that if someone came with a false doctrine, not to allow them to enter into their home, mm-hmm. nor to even wish them Godspeed.
Right.
In other words, don't say, wish you well at your endeavors there. Hope things work out well for you whenever they come with a false gospel.
Right.
So he says, don't even wish them well when they're preaching another gospel. Right? Second John verse 10. And then Paul told Titus, as he was instructing Titus as a young pastor, in chapter 10, Titus chapter 3 verses 10 and 11, he says to reject a heretic after the first and second admonition. In other words, if you have confronted a heretic twice, reject him and run him away. Get rid of him, right?
Yeah.
So what makes a heretic? Well, a heretic is someone who teaches contrary to the foundations of the faith,
mm-hmm.
right?
Right.
A lot of people take that heretic a lot further than just the foundations of the faith,
yeah.
and apply it to anyone who doesn't believe just like them.
Right.
Okay? In the religious area, that is almost like what they're doing now with the words racist or sexist, okay? You can't say anything without being accused of being a bigot or a homophobe or a racist or this or... These are all buzzwords, okay? You just throw everybody into that that you don't agree with. Well, in the religious sense, you find that anyone who doesn't believe exactly like I do or do things exactly like I do, we call them a heretic. That's not the right way of going about it. That's not the biblical way. A heretic is someone who teaches contrary to the foundation of the faith. And what is the foundation of the faith? It is salvation in Christ alone. Okay? That's the very basic, very bottommost foundation of our faith, is that there is no salvation in any other besides Jesus Christ.
Right.
You can't save yourself. You can't do enough good works. It is by his death, burial, and resurrection, and our faith in his death, burial, and resurrection on our behalf that saves. That's the very foundation. That's the very basic. If anyone comes to you with any other teaching than that, let them be accursed.
Mm-hmm.
Don't even wish them well. You can admonish them once or twice, but if they still won't listen, refuse them, reject them, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so we're drawing a line here whenever we're talking about divisions and this disunity within the church. And so for us as Christians, we reject and we stand against preaching of another gospel, preaching of heresies. We stand against those who reject Jesus, who reject his cross, and who reject his word. Simple as that. And as I said, Paul went as far as wishing them accursed because they would lead people into hell. You have a Mormon, a Jehovah's Witness come by. You don't even wish them well in their desire. Hope you do well. Good luck with me. What you're... No. Because they're leading people astray. They're leading people to hell, right?
Right.
You have an axe murderer coming along, right? This is an extreme example. You have an axe murderer coming along. You're able to hide from him and say, but hope you do well. Hope you get someone. No. That would be dumb, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
And as I said, that's kind of a far out example, that of an axe murderer. But they can only kill a body.
Right.
These false religions are sending people to hell. They're destroying a soul.
Right.
It's a big difference, isn't it?
Yes.
But at the same time, those who might do things a little bit differently, someone who may interpret some lesser doctrines differently, those who have different preferences or opinions, as long as they preach salvation through Christ alone, they're our brother. Right?
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to join together in partnership and outreach in different ministries and stuff whenever we have great differences in practice or preferences.
Mm-hmm.
But it doesn't mean that I'm going to tear them down or discredit them or badmouth them around the community.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Right?
Because they're still preaching the gospel. They're still my brother. I'm going to see them in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Right.
And so we're not going to treat them as an enemy. We're not going to treat them as second class just because maybe they do worship a little different than what we do. Maybe they sing different songs. Maybe they dress a little different. Maybe they have different views on the end times, right? Mm-hmm. We just went through Revelation. There's all kinds of different views on the end times. Some people with mid-trib, post-trib. Do we count them all as heretics because they don't see it the same way as we do? No. Even within the church, if you disagree with me on those kind of things, you're still my brother. I'm not going to kick you out. I'm not going to badmouth you, okay? We find in the Bible the example of Abraham and Lot, once again, was a good one. There was a problem between the two of them. And they said, okay, as long as we stay close together, this problem's going to continue, right?
Right.
So, because we are brethren, and for the sake of peace, we're going to separate for a little bit. One went one way, one went the other, right?
Right.
We can see with Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 41, that Barnabas wanted to take Mark. Paul says, no, he already abandoned us one time. I'm not taking him. Barnabas says, I'm not leaving without him. And Paul says, I'm not leaving with him. Right?
No.
And it says that the contention was so sharp between them that they parted ways.
Right.
And I've heard different preachers talk about it, different people discuss this, and I've thought a lot about it as well. And people always try to figure out who was right and who was wrong. You ever heard anyone try to do that?
Oh, yeah.
Paul was wrong, or Barnabas was wrong, or trying to figure out who was right and who was wrong. I don't think either of them were. Because sometimes people have differences of opinions
right.
and go different ways.
Exactly.
And God used it.
Mm-hmm.
He did. He used it. Barnabas went into one direction and he took Mark. And great works were done. Churches were planted. Christians were discipled and edified. And Paul took Silas. And look at all they done.
Right.
And the gospel went forth.
Right.
And later on, Paul was able to say, bring Mark along because he's profitable unto me.
Right.
And I believe that he didn't have a bad word to say about Barnabas. I believe he didn't have a bad word to say about Mark. And I don't think either of them had anything bad to say about Paul.
Mm-hmm.
They said we had a difference of opinion, so we decided to go different ways. And praise the Lord used it.
Right.
And it worked, right?
Right.
They had different opinions. They had different ideas how to go about ministry.
Yeah.
And God blessed it. God used it. And they still had unity even though they separated.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yes.
And so we see that going on. We find in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, just over a page or so, verses 3 through 8. He says, for you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Now there's unity between Paul and Apollos, right?
Mm-hmm.
He that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. And so there Paul brings us back to the idea of one does one thing, one does another. One sows, one waters, God gives the increase.
Right.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Everyone wants to be the one to harvest, but sometimes people have to do the sowing.
Right.
Sometimes people have to do the watering.
Yes.
Can't always be harvesting
mm-hmm.
unless someone's sowing.
Right.
And so that's what's going on here. And so right along the lines here with these four different directions, within this church wouldn't have been what it was at that time if it wasn't for the work of all three of these men.
Mm-hmm.
One sowed, one watered, God gave the increase.
Right.
And so with all of that, Paul is bringing them into one group, one family, and so they could allow for differences between one another. I'm not going to read it tonight for the sake of time, but we already looked through it at one point in time. Back in Romans chapter number 14, it was the idea of weaker and stronger brethren. It was the idea of allowing room for differences. One person said, I can't eat this meat. The other one said, there's nothing wrong with it. Do we fight about it? No. You don't eat your meat. You eat your meat. Everybody's happy, right?
Mm-hmm.
I celebrate this holiday. I don't celebrate this holiday. Do we fight about it? No. Right? It's all these lesser things, all these things that people pick and fight over. Now, I would think that meat offered to idols would be a little bit bigger priority within the church than a lot of the things that churches fight over today. Yeah. Wouldn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And Paul said in Romans, get over it. Let people be subject to God and the Holy Spirit. Right? On things that aren't clearly laid out in Scripture. Now, once again, I'm not going into this saying allow everyone to just sin and do whatever and be unaccountable. I'm not saying for us to join up with any group coming and going and accept any false doctrines and any kind of weird stuff that comes along. But my whole point in all of this is that we don't separate over silly stuff. And we don't attack other people who are in the household of God, the household of faith. Just as an example, okay, to highlight this. There is another church within Longford here, the community church in Longford. They use a different Bible. They may believe a few different things. They do preach the gospel, okay? And to be honest with you, I'm glad they're here. Because they preach the gospel, they can reach people that I don't. And I wish them well. I hope that they do very good at preaching the gospel, reaching people in Longford. I hope they do. I want to see their church grow. I want to see it successful. The town of Longford is definitely big enough for two churches preaching the gospel. Right? But we do see differently on a few days, and we're probably not going to partner up or join up on any kind of outreaches and different things like that. But at the same time, I'm not going to tear them down. I'm not going to try to pull people out of their group or warn people about their group or try to keep people from going to their group. I don't want our people going. I don't want to keep everybody here. But you see what I mean? That's the example that I want to give. Because with them, they're still preaching the gospel. They're still preaching salvation through and by the blood of Jesus Christ alone. By grace, through faith. So they're preaching. Good on them. They are family in Christ. I believe we'll see them in heaven one day. Okay? Yeah. So there's an example. I can take this back to America. And this would be probably a dangerous message to teach in America. But you'll have 10 different churches in one town and none of them like each other. And they're all in competition. That's stupid. Okay? Because if they're preaching the gospel, they're our brethren. We'll see them in heaven one of these days. And I will mind my business and keep right on plowing and keep on preaching and keep on teaching and trying to reach the ones that I can. And not get fixated on what they're doing right or what they're doing wrong or what they're doing different.
Right.
That's not my business.
Right.
God didn't call me to pastor that church.
Right.
Right?
Exactly.
And so that's none of my business. So at the same time, we're going to worry about ourselves,
mm-hmm.
our church.
Yeah.
What do we believe? What is God's word teaching us? What has God's Holy Spirit revealed to us? What has God showed us to do?
Right.
What job has he given to us? Right? And so that's what we focus on. That's what we do. And so on that, does anyone have any questions or comments on what I've looked at so far? I know that might be a little bit different than what we hear a lot of places. What, Kev?
I'll say nothing.
Okay.
I have a question, but I guess this has been answered as you gave it out to in one of the lenses, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And then it's all about the teachings and
mm-hmm.
the division were in there in terms of these apostles.
Mm-hmm.
But again, I saw it like they were having same faith,
mm-hmm.
believing in same thing, but divided based to human interaction or beliefs,
mm-hmm.
believe in people. So at least the least I can say, maybe if not easy, maybe it could have been hard again,
mm-hmm.
pulled to try and direct that divisions were there,
mm-hmm.
if they were from different beliefs and different perceptions.
Mm-hmm.
So my question, as you answered, was like, what about to those who we don't have saved the day.
Okay.
And I guess you get that mm-hmm. out in Galatians.
Yeah.
So maybe I would like just to you to explain a little bit more. I know you put it a lot mm-hmm. out about how to deal with people that you think they are not in the same position. Mm-hmm. But again, based just on human interaction,
mm-hmm.
yes, we have limitation, we have to draw the lines, but how do we draw the lines that can benefit those with we are not in the same faith?
Mm-hmm. Well, those that were not in the same faith, like I said, we go back to those who are preaching a gospel by works,
mm-hmm.
which is not a gospel at all.
Yeah.
So think about Catholicism, for instance. They're not teaching that Jesus Christ is sufficient to save you to the uttermost. They are saying that Jesus kind of gave you a little bit of a boost to get into heaven, but the rest of it's based upon your works,
mm-hmm.
on your sacraments, on keeping with this tradition and that tradition, this ritual and that ritual. And with that, they're preaching a false gospel. They're preaching a message that sends people to hell. And so for us, we cry out against that. We open people's eyes and say, that does not send people to heaven, that sends people to hell. So we preach against it.
Yeah.
You look at Jehovah's Witnesses, you look at the Mormons, they're preaching a works-based salvation. They are preaching completely different message there from what the Bible says.
Mm-hmm.
And so we say, okay, their message is wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And then if you get into non-Christian religions, that's an obvious one, right? Muslims, Hindus, and all that. But then we come a little bit closer even. You go to the Charismatics. Do they preach a true gospel? Do they, at their churches, are they telling people how they can have eternal life? Or are they bringing people in and giving them false assurances?
Mm-hmm.
Are they adding people to their church? Or are they adding people to God's church? And so usually it's the health, wealth, and prosperity. Pray this prayer and everything's great whenever you don't actually take care of people's sins. You don't actually deal with that. And so you've got problems whenever you come into churches that are sending people to hell.
Mm-hmm.
And so with those, we call them out. Okay? We name names. Because Paul clearly did.
Yeah.
And so with those, we warn people. These churches or these religions are sending people to hell. They are not preaching the truth. But for those who practice differently, say maybe they come in and have different views on just for something that's been common, okay, for where I've seen. They have different views on music. Okay? And they come in and they have like the rock and roll and all this different junk going on and all that, but they still preach the gospel. Do we call them out? Do we tell everything that's wrong with them?
No.
We leave them alone. Right?
Yeah.
So it's like there's almost three categories here. You know, you got where you're at, and the people who believe exactly like you do, hey, that's great. The people who don't, leave them alone. The people who are teaching false things, those are the ones that you try to call out. Those are the ones who are trying to turn people away from darkness into light.
Mm.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Kind of.
It's,
I mean, it's not clear lines that we can draw necessarily.
Yeah. Even on a personal level, like say I work with somebody,
mm-hmm.
is what I'm thinking. After that's just something that popped in my mind as he was asking that question. Was that, you know, say you come across somebody in town or befriend somebody. Okay, just as an example, the lady that I met that one time with Vanessa,
mm-hmm.
that loved chatting with me until she found out I was Baptist and she was Jehovah's Witness.
Mm-hmm.
I wasn't going to shun her.
Right.
I wasn't going to... But how do you draw a line there,
mm-hmm.
but yet still be a witness per se?
Okay.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay.
So,
sorry, I'm not trying to take over Peter's thing.
Mm-hmm.
That's just something that popped in my mind.
Mm-hmm. Well, I guess one of the big things in this is that we're talking about this from a church perspective.
Yeah.
Okay.
Right.
As far as a church goes,
right.
and what our church is going to do, I'm not going to preach against the pastor across town.
Right.
I'm not going to cut down anyone who practices things differently than us, who has a different view on these minor doctrines,
right.
or personal preferences or personality differences and stuff like that. Now, as far as us individually as Christians, still, no matter who we go around, our way of doing things and our attitude toward others is never going to be that of condemnation.
Right.
Okay? It doesn't matter what they believe, what church they go to, what religion they're from, our attitude toward them is not going to be one of condemnation. Mm-hmm. Because as we go out into this world, we are to do as Christ did. We are to love as Christ loved. And we are to seek the salvation of everyone we come in contact with, right? And so the example that Les gave, running into the lady at town that absolutely loved talking to her until she found out that she was the pastor's wife of the Baptist church and the lady was a Jehovah's Witness. And then she wouldn't even make contact with her, eye contact. She wouldn't talk with her. Still won't even look at her when she goes out to town. That's messed up. I don't care if you're a Jehovah's Witness. I don't care if you're Muslim. I don't care if you're Hindu. I don't care what group you belong to. I'll still talk to you.
Right.
I'll still relate to you. I'll still do all those kind of things. I'm just not going to necessarily partake in your religion.
Right.
Yeah.
Or even, what's the word I'm looking for? Even approve of it, validate it. Okay?
Right. Yeah.
Act like it's okay when it's not.
Yeah.
And so that's the thing that I'm going with here, is this whole idea the Corinthians had was that of this party mentality. It's us versus them.
Yeah.
We're greater than they are. We're better than they are. We've got to elevate ourselves above them. Right? That's the way that they try to portray it.
Yeah.
But Jesus and the Apostle Paul both said no. Yeah. Especially within the church, within amongst believers, we don't compare one another. It's not, I'm a better Christian than Peter is because Peter does this and this and this.
Right.
Right?
Right.
Trying to go through and find out, okay, who has better credentials here. Yeah. And so that's what Paul was teaching against here within the Corinthians, mm-hmm. is this mentality of comparison, this mentality of elevating self over others, this idea of division between fellow Christians. Mm-hmm. Even if there are differences in preferences and practices, still there's no reason for us to tear one another down.
Exactly, yeah.
Okay?
Yeah. No, it makes sense as you're explaining. Because really, this study itself,
mm-hmm.
it becomes very much interested in me as a how is it tearing even family down mm-hmm. based on beliefs.
Yeah.
Because you go to other faith or other beliefs as I've been to few of them. If you are not one of them in believing,
mm-hmm.
cut you off. Mm-hmm. So it goes extremely to personally base issues.
Mm-hmm.
Even if you are my brother, because we don't believe in same thing, we can't even meet for a cup of coffee.
Mm-hmm.
I've got nothing to do with you.
Mm-hmm.
So as you're explaining, yes, we may have joined the lines because we know how we stand. But again, does it that says we can't even say hi? Does it that says we can't even meet as bloodly brothers? So other domination, they go extreme deep,
yes.
to the point that it pose questions. If you claim yourself to be a Christian,
mm-hmm.
what example are you giving out mm-hmm. if you can't even say
yeah.
morning to your own blood brother? So,
exactly.
Yeah.
I have a little bit more trouble with the examples here than what I did
yeah.
would have in the States
yeah.
because there isn't a whole lot of different Christian groups here that are actually preaching the gospel,
right.
to be honest with
yeah.
you. Because with most of the groups you find here, they aren't preaching the gospel. There's very few, and I can give, like, the example of the other church on the other side of town. I do believe they preach the gospel, okay?
Yeah.
But you go back in the United States, I've heard of people, for instance, that would preach, as I said, against the other church in town.
Mm-hmm.
Even in the same denomination, they would preach against them.
Right.
Because they weren't part of this group.
Yeah.
Or if you went from this church to that church, you're out of God's will, you're a horrible person because that church is wicked over there.
Mm-hmm.
When in reality, they believe basically the same things.
Right.
And it's just a matter of preference or the way they go about doing things.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. In a way.
In a way.
Yeah, in a way. But at the very root of all of this is pride.
Yeah, definitely.
I guess list together here, is that the very root of it all is pride, that I want to be in the top, or I want to be the top group, mm-hmm. or I want to be better than everyone else, or feel as if I'm better than everyone else. Right. And this is what was going on with them, and it's what's going on today. We're the only ones doing what's right. We're the only ones going to heaven. We're the only ones that have the truth. We're the only... Really? And so that's what he was teaching against here. So we didn't get very far in this passage today. Didn't figure that we would, but like I said, we're going to kind of do things maybe a little bit more topically here. So today we've been looking at unity, disunity, denominations, and that kind of thing. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not going to go out and join up with the Methodists or the Presbyterians tomorrow, okay? There's a reason I'm Baptist. But I'm not going to go and try to tear down their churches, and I'm not going to call them heretics and say they're going to hell either. Okay?
That's
it. Okay. So, with that being said, let's go ahead and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. And hopefully I haven't ruffled too many feathers tonight. I don't think I have. So, let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, we do thank you for this passage. Lord, we ask you, Lord, to help us to examine our hearts and our lives, Lord, that we wouldn't have this pride, this arrogance, this putting ourselves first or seeing ourselves as the best. But help us, Lord, to submit ourselves to you, Lord. Help us to submit ourselves to your word and strive to do the things that are right according to your word, according to your Holy Spirit, Lord, and get our eyes off of everybody else and onto you, Lord. And, Lord, we just thank you for our church family. We thank you for the unity that we do share, Lord. And, Lord, I really feel as if a lot of these things here tonight aren't necessarily applicable to us, but I hope that it's maybe a warning for future reference, maybe if it ever does crop out later on, Lord. And Lord, we just pray, ask you, just be with our church family. Watch over them, take care of them, and just help us to be a light and a witness to those around us. All these things we pray in Jesus' name, and amen.